Hi, this is Russ. We're getting ready to go into session 5B, part 2 of session 5, concerning the counselor. And this is from Theocentric Counseling, the internet course, from Shadow of the Darkness. And the Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. May God's grace really be gripping you through all of this. I pray that God is literally ministering you, because I already know this. For you and for me, it's a divine appointment, because we're engaged before the presence of God. God is, listen, I know that He's with me. He's right here in my life, right here ministering to me, even as I share and teach and work through this this session and bring out this lecture. I know that God is operating, and I know that He's operating in a providential way to do far beyond even what I think's happening right here. So I trust that God's going to be blessing you and gripping you and strengthening you. We are on page 15 concerning growing the counselor. Growing the counselor. We've already touched on you, the counselor, are you ready? And we touched on page 13 some of the things being a witness and being part of the mission of God in it. Then on page 14 we touched on who can counsel and testing the counselor. Now on page 15... we'll talk a little bit more again about growing the counselor. And you've heard me say all the way through this, that even after I counsel someone, there's times I remember a particular book from wisdom that somebody else wrote about, and I'll go and get a hold of, and look up something, pray through something, and get a verse of scripture, and God will give something else. So again, even that's growing. But let me just mention about our growing and developing, because the more you put into yourself, for example, again, years and years ago when all of this stuff was occurring, it's not that we didn't deal with deliverance in the 70s, late 70s, but in the 80s, so much of the demonic was coming out. We were dealing with cases all over. So, and especially when it came to satanic ritual abuse, my decision was read everything you can, Russ, on spiritual warfare. And again, go to conferences. So, because I've read a few thousand books in the area of theology and taken courses places, and I realized that almost all of those theology books, the old ones and the new ones, most all of those, they had a section on bibliology and soteriology and ecclesiology and eschatology, but they didn't have sections, for one, they didn't have large sections on God the Holy Spirit. Now, some of the systematic theology from the charismatic and the Pentecostal side have come out now. Renewal theology by Williams and others. But then I began to realize that really there's nothing that is written in a very deep and contentful way in systematic theology, which really I love systematic theology and have taught that on a lay level for 20 years. And out of my favorite theology books, they did not have a section. I would always have to just come up with an entire section when it came to spiritual warfare and ministry of deliverance. And I think it's a lack in systematic theology. And those are the books that have trained hundreds of thousands of pastors and so forth over the years, and they've never had anything on this. That's why there are so many churches that do not have a lot of teaching on spiritual warfare, offensively and defensively, and cannot and do not do deliverance at all. The majority of churches are like that all around me and places where I've been. So that's why I'm saying you've got to go beyond sometimes, you know, and I've been to numerous schools also, and each of the schools may be limited. And that's why even now I'm applying at a university to work in a certain field under a segment of the body of Christ, particularly to learn to work on mastering Greek, New Testament Greek, and so forth. I'm halfway through a master's in another practical ministry, Peter Wagner's Leadership Institute, and there's a particular kind of learning there. And I have another area that I will pursue also, let alone what I pursue on my own. Because, let me tell you, what you can't afford, at least I can afford some books, and I thank the Lord for that. and even books that are used in courses and seminaries and so forth. So if you're good at self-discipline and studying and reading and, again, investing in your life, that's a great privilege. And if you're out there full-time, then really it's not just a privilege, but I think an obligation. So 4 points on page 15 for all of us in the area of counseling, but I would say especially if it is your full-time area. Expand your knowledge. Expand your knowledge. You know, learning from different segments within the body of Christ, hearing the same kinds of teaching maybe, but from different perspectives, whether at a conference, a seminar, taking another course at a seminary or college, taking an internet course like this. Obviously, some of you are getting, maybe a different slant. And you're getting, you know, how I bring things out. You know, when I went and learned, at Emerge Counseling Center and their biblical counseling and crisis counseling and suicide prevention counseling, when I was in Youth for Christ and we learned counseling techniques there when we were at Rockford, when we were, you know, at Cumberland College in Kentucky or Malone College here in the Canton area. And you learn from the teachers, you learn from the content of their materials. You go to seminars like in Theophostics and others and learn what they have gained. And again, you just keep adding that to what you're doing. And again, as it's biblical, as it's God-centered, and even what I do here, I hope that no one's going to be going around saying, "Oh, I've learned theocentric counseling." Well, theocentric counseling is biblical counseling, but the Word of God points back to the living God first, and then the revelation, and that's why I like to call it that, because God unleashes angels sometimes in the context of counseling people. I believe that. No differently than when Peter was in prison and the believers were praying like crazy and God released an angel to release Peter. So I believe that, again, and that's from the study in theology of angelology and taking a look at what God has done in this area of ministry. I believe that angels are working consistently and constantly, and especially in spiritual warfare. Not that I've ever seen one, but I've surely had experiences where I believe they were there. And I do believe that they help and that they're used biblically. We see they're used in answer to prayer, that they're sent and released and so forth. So expanding your knowledge builds you, it invests in you, and it better enables you. And so you might have to push yourself to learn from some materials over here or to the left or the right. Now, I've got thousands of books around me right where I'm sitting. And some of those books I think are worthless. Some that I think that I have read, I think, man, you know, but you know, I've learned over the years that especially when I buy a book and spend money, and I try to buy used books at any time I can, I buy them used now for the sake of cost. But I take a book, man, I'm writing in it and I'm bending it and I'm interacting in the presence of God with a book to see what is, what is not, what's good and maybe what's not. What's biblical and maybe what's not. And so I'm engaged in the process of learning. So I would just encourage you that if you can't get to, you know, a certain seminary or places, you know, you can grow on your own. You really can. In the early days of the church, I was going through, in my early days in college too, I was doing a course where I was reading 3 volumes on the history of preaching. And I've learned that a lot of the early days of the church, even in the Reformation, other times, you know, a lot of the great historic Christian leaders that weren't able to go to schools and things like that, they would master. Many of them would seek to master the original, you know, language on their own. They would master in theology and so forth. I saw the detailed commitment that John Wesley had on a daily basis. One day he would study logic and communication. One day he would study a theology. One day philosophy. And he had a tremendous methodology of his development, his own study. And he was packed. He was an incredible, incredible student, theologian, revivalist, evangelist. Look at the impact that John Wesley had on a spiritual basis, but realize that he was packed. Jonathan Edwards was the same. Considered by some one of the most brilliant original American thinkers, writers and so forth from his materials. A brilliant theologian, tremendous astute student, one of the great intellectuals, but one of the most godly and spiritual and so forth. So do not think just because of studies that you become dry. The reason some in the intellectual world become dry, that's all they do. The relationship you have with God is the grid through which all the learning comes. So keep learning, keep growing. New troubles and new that's the whole issue with the multiple personality disorder and fragmentation and bipolar and so many of the other quote, they're called disorders that have occurred out there. The issue is learning from the Lord what to do about it. And obviously in psychiatry, they named it at one time MPD, multiple personality disorder. Then they named it DID, dissociative identity disorder. In their DSM-4, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, they have certain, they've had to change, according to what they, feel they needed to on diagnosing the issue and explaining the issue, and they still don't have it right. That's part of the issue, because we've dealt in this field very deeply, and they're extremely inadequate in both their diagnosis, their definition, and obviously their application of healing. So expand your knowledge in every way. Learn from people, from CDs and tapes, from books, seminars, courses, all of it in the presence of the Lord Jesus. In the presence of the Lord Jesus. It reminds me of the beautiful song that's out, In Your Presence, O Lord. That is a beautiful song. I wrote a theology manual one time we were using, and the title of it was called In His Presence. And we were studying theology in His presence. Well, study counseling procedures and so forth, and all that you're doing now in the presence of God, so that there is interaction going on in you. What the Spirit of God is, embedding in you and adding on. That's why I love having notes. I know these notes are simple. They're just basically an outline to go by. But it's also, I've learned that as you use the notes and write down scriptures and write down notes and write down references to books I might mention or things or examples or you interact and write down notes, I find myself writing down things that, when I'm at a seminar or when I'm listening to tapes like this, and there's a lot of interaction. And by that interaction, I believe there's greater learning. And greater learning, I believe, then also helps us in greater ministry, obviously. Well, number two at the top here is enlarge your reach. If you say, well, I'm an altar counselor of the church, and when people come down, that's when I do that. I do that twice a month on the team. Well, maybe offer yourself more. If God's blessing you, offer yourself more. And again, the idea of reach. Enlarge your reach. Let me just give you the story. You know the story out of the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul and the team, they were going towards Bithynia, and the Spirit of God stopped them. They're going to Malaysia, and the Spirit of God stopped them from going. Just literally kept them from entering those areas. Two areas they were going to go, share the gospel, do ministry. And so they went to sleep. And Paul had a dream, the man from Macedonia. Remember the call? Come here and help us. God didn't change the mission. He just changed the place. That's why I keep trying to say to everybody in sessions and seminars and so forth that the ministry of Jesus can be done anywhere. I have done ministry in McDonald's sitting there over French fries. I have done ministry sitting in a truck talking with somebody because it was the only place to meet and it was raining. I have done ministry in a park where I met somebody there with a team, and we dealt with them there, and in a police car as I rode as a police chaplain, in offices at a church building, outside of a grocery, numerous ministry experiences in when we used to go to a biker bar and minister, and then years later at a rock and roll bar here in the Akron area. And so when I say larger reach, realize that God can use you at many places. And if you get invited and ask God to use you in people's homes, and you get invited to a house, man, there's all kinds of ministry. Enlarge your reach. if you're ministering to an individual that comes in, and as you've done really good blessing and ministry and so forth, and they're really being blessed and helped, you know, a good thing to say is constantly, what else? How's your husband? How's the rest of your family? What's going on with your extended family? And you might begin to hear from somebody who's just been blessed, somebody who's just been helped. They talk about, well, my one child's not saved. My other one's saved but not going to church. Then I have my sister. She needs, you know, all of a sudden she needs to come here and talk to you too. Pretty soon, there's a number of people in that web that you're going to be able to minister to. And even with the counselee to say, well, let's pray and see about getting to your husband, or let's pray and see about getting to your sister. Let's pray about, you know, coming to visit and, you know, engage with your son or your daughter. And so that's why in my ministry, enlarging your reach is, I just, in no way, I mean, I thank God for an office. I thank God for homes. But I'm not restricted. Ministry, you know, to look for the opportunity to enlarge your reach of the kinds of people you're dealing with. I know counselors that only deal with certain kinds of people. I know counseling ministries that will not deal with certain kinds of issues. There are ministries that will not deal with multiple personality disorder. There are ministries that will not deal with deliverance whatsoever. And I think that's a great breach of the mission of Jesus, Luke chapter 10. It's a normal thing to preach the gospel, bring the healing, and do deliverance where needed. So, enlarge your reach. Thirdly, experience more. Now, when I say experience more, again, that comes from answered prayer, seeking the Lord, asking the Holy Spirit to guide. If God has given you one or two charismatic giftings that you know of, You're allowed to desire others and say, Lord, I feel I need this or this, and seek the Lord and ask the Lord for anything else as far as increasing your abilities. I believe in the use of the Word of God, the sense of the Spirit's working in you as you minister and experience His work. You're enlarged by that experience for the next time. Knowing how God's going to work again, knowing that God's going to be faithful, knowing that what He's done here, He's going to do over there. The Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can take that same parakletos, that same help, and then disseminate that, give that, minister that to others. God is not like shifting shadows, my friend. He's ministering, He's doing the work here, there, but He may grant you new experiences in the midst of your work. The Holy Spirit might really teach you how to pray. If you want to pray for inner healing and say, Lord, teach me everything about this. I want to make sure that I don't have any New Age junk. I want to make sure that I don't have any secular or cessationist materials that cut off the grace of God. I want to make sure that what I'm doing is based and drenched in the Word of God. But what the Word of God says is experiential. It's experiential. Obviously, when Saul of Tarsus was visited by the Lord Jesus, and he saw the light, and it blinded him, and he heard the voice, what an encounter! What an experience! There's times I pray, because I know that God can do things in reaching people's lives that go beyond me just sitting there sharing words. Now, I'm not talking about the Word of God. I'm just saying talking to somebody. You know, some people say, hey, just getting it off their chest is good. Well, they can get off their chest for a moment, but they go back. It's the same problem. It's like people that have problems. They drink. They feel different. But when the effects of the alcohol or drugs or even the food goes away, they have the same problem. We're in the ministry of seeing restoration, resolve, and victory and help. So experience more from the Lord as you step out in faith. Step out and do the work that Jesus did. Trust the Lord. Ask Him in your sessions. Lord, I've heard about this. I heard how the Holy Spirit guides. Lead me, guide me, direct me. Give me a word of knowledge. Show me more about healing. And He'll do that. Point four up there is evaluate and act. Evaluate how you're doing. Evaluate, even if you're in a ministry situation where you get evaluated, and that's good in a way, But I think that sometimes if you and I are evaluating our lives, you know, and saying, Lord, am I doing good? Am I ministering? And so forth, and let the Lord speak to you. And take time as you're reading the Word to let Him speak to you from there, to where He sharpens you, and then act on. You know, there's times God doesn't want you to do something. Maybe you've been doing a certain thing and you're not to do it any longer, that it's not very useful. So I would say that in the evaluation, if God's showing you certain things are fruitless or useful that you've been doing, you don't need to do them any longer. And He'll replace those things with valuable, fruitful things. So I would say at times evaluate and then act on what God shows you. Act on what God may speak to you through others. And that's important also. Well, in the middle of page 15, there are systems of counseling. And I've kind of touched on this already, and I'm going to, you know, mention just, you know, let me mention 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 first. You know, out there, there's, you know, in some counseling psychological streams, it's a mixture. B.F. Skinner and Freud and Hobart Mauer and many of the other, you know, you can go through a lot of different, even secular systems and mixed materials and so forth. And when I say mixed here, I mean mixed in this sense that sometimes a Christian counselor or somebody who's a psychologist may bring in some scripture. So there's a mixture of secular psychology and biblical content. Now, I can't personally do that. I personally can't do that. I understand, you know, in reading books on psychiatry, books on psychology, courses and so forth, learning from psychologists, you know, at Malone College in courses and so forth, and seeing things. And I've seen some good things, some very good things. But I've also seen a lot of things in secular psychology that cannot be used in real biblical theocentric counseling and ministry lives. I've seen some things that are detrimental, some things that are just, you know, really just pacifies the issue because they don't have an answer. And it's not my goal here to, you know, speak. You know, there's some of the books. I mean, Jay Adams, obviously, in Nothetic Counseling, he does a lot to deal with secular counseling and showing things. So you can read a lot from him and others, because then you read Larry Crabb and others that see a little bit of value in some of the stuff that's out there. That's something you're going to have to deal with, because that's not what this course is all about. I'm just wanting to share that there are systems. There are systems that are mixed. And one of the counseling centers that I learned and took a lot of materials from and training, they had somewhat of a mixed view that you can gain truth. Truth is true no matter where it's at. If it's in some of the secular counseling stuff, then the truth is still there and we can use it. Well, I have still found that some of that is because of the lack of depth in the revelation of Scripture. I have not found anything superior to the revelation of Scripture. But the problem is, you got to have the Word of God. You got to know the Word of God. You got to know the work of the Spirit and the Word of God. You've got to really, you know, really acquire, you know, the Word in your life. To really be able to know how it not only ministers to you, but to those you're going to minister to. So there are in psychology books you can read, even Christian psychology books you can read. There's going to be a mixture, and you're going to have to use discernment and take a look at what you can and cannot use. There's purely, thirdly, secular. And the secular veins, again, we've interacted with psychiatrists, psychologists, licensed social workers and counselors and so forth, that have been trained purely in the secular, and some of the secular material will even tell them to stay away from religion, Christianity, and so forth. Because some of the secular psychology, the ethical side, for example, in the area of homosexuality, I mean, it used to be that the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual and so forth, that the American Psychological Association and so forth would say that homosexuality was a dysfunction and their goal was to try to fix it. It's no longer that written down like that. It's been changed. In a book called The Politics of Truth, the psychiatrist, the scientist, and I believe it's a, oh gosh, I forget the third person. But anyway, three individuals are sharing about how that shift occurred. There's an ethical and spiritual shift, and there's, you know, problems in secular, the purely secular veins of psychology, counseling, and so forth. And there's things in Freud, in Jung, however you want to pronounce his name, Jung, just in terms of Carl Jung, that he was involved in spiritism, that he was literally engaged in occultic, experience in the context of psychiatry, psychology, and so forth. Now listen, when you have people like that, and Freud and others, and B.F. Skinner and stuff, writing in the area, and you have those writing this area, the difficulty is this. Some of them write on the basis of what they believe, and their belief systems and their ethics come into what they teach. Like Kinsey, for example, in the Sexual Revolution and his writings and teachings. And I'll bring this out in the Sexual Decadence and the End of Man, a course that's coming up, or a seminar online that's coming up. But let me just mention something here. Did you know that he himself was a practicing homosexual with a young man that he was involved with? That he was deeply versed in perversion, and yet he was hailed as one of the great sexual revolutionary teachers and one of the most knowledgeable, et cetera, et cetera. Obviously, and I've got his materials and his books and materials, and I've read, I just can't use his material. It will lead only to more dysfunction and not help people get freedom from sexual addictions. So it's important that you understand where and what Francis Schaeffer and Cornelius Van Til, apologists, used to call presuppositional analysis, where you would analyze the presuppositions. What do they believe? What is the core beliefs of Freud, the core beliefs of Jung, the core beliefs of Kinsey and so forth, and their practices? Because it's going to enter into their writings. And as a believer in Christ, with the superiority of the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the supernatural grace in operation, I just don't need and don't want to use material that is contrary to the will of God, contrary to the Word of God. And I think it's important. Let me just say, fourthly, on this sheet here, page 15, street counseling. I mean, anybody can, when I say street, I mean, you know what, a bartender can give people counseling. And as I already mentioned prior, that, you know, somebody, at a hairdresser, they're talking about problems and issues, and you can get counsel from a lot of different people. People give you advice, readers and advisors and so forth. So there's a lot of things. I mean, people get that all the time, sitting in coffee shops, asking for a friend what their advice is on a certain subject. When somebody asks for somebody else's advice, you know what the other person's doing? They're counseling them. They're counseling. When anybody's giving advice to another human being, they are counseling them, whether out of their own experience, out of just what they think, you know. In prison, one con man can ask another con man his advice on burglary or whatever. And so not all counseling is good counsel. Not all advice is good advice. And we can see that very clearly in Psalm chapter 1 about not getting the counsel from the wicked. We're not to get counsel from the wicked. We're not to get counsel from materials that is anti-Christ, that is anti-Word of God, because ultimately it will not have within its systems a true psychology of man, the value of a human being. John Whitehead, the constitutional lawyer, I believe, wrote a book called The End of Man. In the first chapter, he mentions that man is not just a skeleton with a bunch of meat and skin thrown on it. Well, he's going to refer from that point on to the value and dignity of a human being. Now, if a psychologist, or if anybody who's just simply on the street giving advice, if they're a humanist or an atheist or an agnostic or a nihilist or an existentialist, please understand their view of man and the value of man, their view of ethics and morality, their view of spirituality is all going to come out in their advice. So there's advice that I reject. There's advice I see. I mean, Jerry Springer on the Springer Show, advice is given when he gives his little diatribe at the end. Oprah Winfrey gives advice and brings books on, people and authors of books, and gives advice. And I would say some of it is junk. Some of it is not good spiritually. And very important that we really know what to keep away from when we're ministering to others. There's a lot of self-help, point five, self-help books. Even in the Christian vein, you go to Christian bookstores and find a lot of things from Minnithan Meyer and Jay Adams and many others, Larry Crabb. A lot of folks have written, a lot of good of counselors that are out there have written materials that are good and that are usable, and books on self-help and so forth, and how to overcome worry and how to... I just mentioned to a person the other day, and I haven't read it probably in 15 years, but there was a book called How to Win Over Worry by John Haggai. This is a guy that's not the guy from television, the preacher from Texas, but John Haggai, and you'd have to look up it in, maybe in Amazon or wherever to find it. I don't even have a copy of it any longer. I've given every copy away. I think I'm going to order it again, but I thought it was such a good, practical, self-help little book on how to overcome worry. There's a phrase in there that I read probably 15 years ago or more that I've used constantly. This is the guy that, when he was talking about Jesus, Jesus said to his disciples once, come ye apart and rest, using the King James. And I remember John in the book says this. He said, what Jesus really meant was, come ye apart and rest, lest ye come apart. Even counseling people to rest is biblical. Even counseling people to cease from mental and emotional and work and so forth and kick back. That's why God wants us to have quiet time with Him. That's why God wants us to have times of enjoyment and gives us things to enjoy in life. So that we don't get into the dysfunction of workaholic, becoming a workaholic and so forth. So anyway, there's a lot of good theocentric and biblically centered self-help like books, and you're going to hear me talk about resources in the area of giving homework to counselees. Many times as I counsel and share, to build arsenal, to build more in them, I might mention to them a book that I think is very worthy to read concerning their issue. There's a book on burnout. There's a book on marriage. There's a book on how to win over worry. There's a you know, whatever it may be, a discipleship book. Neil Anderson is a bondage breaker. I think that, you know, for somebody who's come through things, to go ahead and read that to get even more content in their life. So I like to give homework, scripture, obviously, and leading people in their quiet time. But in certain conditions, I give instruction and have them buy or purchase a particular book. Or if I have extra copies, I give them one and say, just, you know, through this week, read this until we meet next week, and we'll talk about it and talk about where we're going. And that may give them some more content. Number six, there's a lot of New Age, 65 million New Age in the United States alone. So there's a lot of influence in Europe, specifically in the UK, Australia, Canada, United States. Mass numbers of books, materials, tapes, self-help things, seminars, conferences by New Agers, readers and advisors, tarot card readers, spirit guide leaders, Reiki healers, on and on and on and on and on. I'm going. It's alternative spirituality. It has an alternative source in the demonic, and it brings about... I believe spiritually deeper deception, number one, and doesn't lead them to the answers they really do need. But the bottom line, I'm saying, in all of our studies, you got to make sure, because sometimes that New Age stuff can literally creep into Christian materials. I mean, really theocentric and biblically centered. Chicken Soup for the Soul and all the books along with it are not purely biblically oriented at all. There's a few other books that I've seen on Christian bookshelves that have some New Age stuff. So you gotta make sure that you know, and I've purposely gone to places like the Theosophical Society and seen some of what they do in counseling, sharing, and ministry in the New Age sense. And it's stuff that we would utterly reject, obviously. So there's other systems that you can talk about, maybe you can write down or whatever, seminars, courses, and so forth that you've been through. Let me go back to point number one. Point number one, there in the middle of the page on page 15. Biblical, theocentric, nothetic, theophostic. When I mention these, I mean, a lot of books out there will say, John MacArthur has a book out, Biblical Counseling. And it's very good, yet it does, because of his theological background in cessationism, it will also cut off some things. You can go to some of the John Wimber materials on healing and deliverance. And I purposely flew out there numerous times to learn what I could, where I was seeing a lot of healing and a lot of ministry and a lot of deliverance taking place. So where I saw effectual work, I wanted to study and read everything. I remember being out in California one time, and I went to one of the conferences there at the Big Vineyard back in, early 90s maybe. I remember they were in a, and I couldn't get into the conference. It was packed. So I simply purchased the conference materials, and I went back to where my mother lived out there, and that I would just take the materials, ask the Lord to guide me and lead me, and I took the workbook, the outlines that they had in their notebooks, and I just began to go and study and read and ask the Spirit of God and to learn. And I had my conference with Christ as I listened to tapes from John Wimber and others, and I learned materials there. So I haven't been afraid to go to, and I've been to Jay Adams's Nothetic Counseling conferences here in Ohio, and to conferences that would, share completely in their vein, Theophostics. And I've been to both on a personal level with a friend that teaches and is a trainer, a dear lady that is a great, great counselor, and she uses Theophostics. And we had her come to our church. And so part of training our people, I taught them in theocentric and biblical counseling. We had someone from Nothetic Counseling come and share a seminar and the Jay Adams style. And from their theocentric, and then Theophostics was added in, which was a part of the whole of which we do in Freedom Encounters. So a lot of the systems you see will have very good things in them, but you may need to take all of them together. Some may emphasize more of the work of the Spirit. Some may emphasize more of deliverance. Some may emphasize, and there's even prophetic movements, prophetic counseling, where in counseling, prophetic words are given. And by the Spirit of God, as God guides and leads, that is a good thing too. Because just as a word of knowledge, but see, again, it can't, all of counseling is not going to be reduced to prophetic counseling. Prophecy can be used in the context of counseling. Understanding the word of prophecy being a word given about a person's personal life. And the bottom line there, if it comes from the Spirit of God, the fruit will be there. And whatever we feel is by the Spirit of God, a word of knowledge, discernment, a word of wisdom, a Holy Spirit prophetic utterance, a word over a person's life, like Timothy had, that he was supposed to hang on to the prophecies once made about him. So that will all be used in the context of what we do. And in some systems, it may not be used. Some systems will not use any prayers of authority of Jesus over demonic oppression or attachment or possession. Some systems will not use prayers for inner healing, letting Jesus come and pull up painful areas and bring direct healing. Or like Ephesians chapter 3, where it talks about the direct immediate ministry of the Spirit of God striking the inner human personality, where Paul says that out of God's glorious riches that he may strengthen you by the power of the Spirit in the inner man. And that's a direct thing through prayer. So a lot of prayer being involved. So in theocentric, we involve all of that under the resources. Any and all charismatic giftings, inner healing, physical healing, mental healing, deliverance, the work of the Spirit of God. And I even mentioned angels at one point, and I'm just saying that's, again, the proof's in the pudding as far as that issue. If I pray according to Psalm 68 in a person's life, they're going through a lot of spiritual warfare stuff, or they're coming out of Satanism or whatever, and I say, Lord, just summon your power, and God, just send out your angels to help. You know, I don't even have to say that. When we're praying for protection, when we're praying for people coming out of those kind of things, it's obvious, you know, that God sends angels. And we see this in the book of Acts when Rhoda at her house and the people are in the big prayer meeting praying for Peter. They didn't say directly, God, send an angel, cause the shackles around his hands to fall off, and make the iron gate open up, and have the angel speak to him and walk him out of there. They didn't say that directly. They were praying for his deliverance, and God directed angelic help. And so I just assume God knows how to do it. Even when I say, God, stretch out your hands to touch and bring healing here. Stretch out your hands to reveal things here. Stretch out your hands to protect this person coming out of Satanism, if that's the issue. The assumption is God may use, 100 angels. He can use 1,000. Praise God for that. Psalm 68, summon your power, O God. And that's in the context of the chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands upon thousands. So I am not a theological cessationist. God can use angels, supernatural signs and wonders. And even like the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, where it says God did extraordinary miracles. Well, you know what? My mentality behind that is, do things that glorify Christ, that help people, that crush Satan. I don't care about the skeptics. They don't help anybody. Now, is there an amen to that? Skeptics do not help anybody. And I'm here to bring help. I'm here to bring the ministry of Jesus. And what I see in the book of Acts is the powerful works of God, miracles of God, even angelic help, and supernatural guidance of the Spirit of God, and providential things, and the centrality of the Word, and the central issue of Jesus and mission. My friends, that's where we're coming from when we touch on the issue of theocentrics, or theocentric counseling. I believe that is truly biblical in the sense of word and deed. Well, turn from page 15 to page 16, and this is our last page for this section of part 2 of session number 5 on the counselor. How you doing? May God bless you. May God encourage you. On page 16, pitfalls of the counselor. Pitfalls of the counselor. And some of you might say, well, it doesn't pay much. Well, in a lot of Christian counseling centers, a lot of churches that develop their own lay counseling, you know, where there's a graded level of pay and so forth. Some of the big churches in our area, they just, when they come up, pastors there, their method is, when they come up with a tough issue, they just send people off to a psychologist that may be a Christian that goes to that church. And, you know, of course, in insurance and whatever else, or if they have to pay, it could be anywhere 60, 70, 80, up to what we found, $120 an hour in some cases. And so it can be expensive, and insurance does pay for licensed level psychology, counseling, and so forth. But licensed level will restrict deeply the resources of God. That's why people ask, why haven't you ever gotten licensed? Well, I don't need the restrictions. I surely don't need the restrictions. And, you know, licensed social workers and others and psychologists, they've brought, we've had them bring numerous people to us for the kind of ministry that we're talking about. Well, let me touch on pitfalls for the counselor. These are things to be aware of. Let me mention here real clearly, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. For every believer, this is true, and anybody in direct ministry, you should have this down clearly. It says clearly this, be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. Being watchful. Being watchful with thanksgiving. So the three things, devotion to prayer means, the persistent and consistent and being there and being at the post and being faithful. We read about that in Romans 12, about faithfulness in prayer. Well, it's the second word. Now, we read the third one, too. Be thankful. Give thanks to God. Philippians 3, don't be anxious. You know, be anxious for nothing. It goes on there about with thanksgiving, offer your prayers. So thanksgiving should be a part of our, you know, don't just go to God and scream and cry. Give thanks to God, too, because it reminds you of his blessings, reminds you of his power, reminds you of what he does and what he can do. So give thanks. So praying, be devoted to prayer and give thanks in that. But in the middle of that, it says being watchful, being watchful. Now, if you've got a Greek, if you're able to go to the Greek and study the word, you're going to see that it means being aware of imminent danger. Being aware of imminent danger. When you're counseling individuals, you've got to, at times, be aware, no matter how much compassion you're showing, no matter how much love you're showing, no matter how much sympathy you're showing, you've got to also... and you can have the best of both worlds here, be as meek as a dove, as wise as a serpent. As you're praying, as you're blessing, as you're ministering, being watchful at the same time, being aware of any possible imminent danger. Now, the reason I say that is these 10 points that we're going to touch on, you need to be, we cannot be naive in counseling situations. Number one, sometimes counselors that are not trained good, that are fleshly, or you know whatever, you can do damage. You can do damage giving the wrong kind of advice. And I've seen this. I've seen people say, you know, a husband and wife are going through things, you know, another person, you know, get on the phone and counsel with them, you know, another person counseling, well, just leave them, you know, and take the kids and take the money, da, 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 you know, whatever, whatever. And they might be doing that out of their own pain, unresolved pain and unresolved. So don't counsel out of unresolved pain issues in your own life. Don't counsel outside the Word of God. You're never going to help anybody that way. If you lead people into the flesh, into sin, doing things against the will of God, you will not benefit them at all. Romans 12 tells us that the will of God is good, pleasing, and perfect. So you always want to lead people to the will of God. So be concerned over the issue of doing any kind of damage. You know, and ask the Lord, you know, Lord, is there anything that I'm sharing, teaching, ministering that would in any way do damage? You don't want to do damage. So take a look at what's happening. Now, when I was in charge of altar counselors, and we had like 18 of them one time, we had a head person over that area, and then I kind of took back over that area, and we had so much ministry, but I also had to make sure that all those counselees, or in Youth for Christ, all the staff members, at one point we had 250 crusade workers that would be there to when the invitation is given, and all these people coming forward. I had to make sure that they knew how to lead people to Christ and pray with people, and you know, if a little girl came forward and said, I'm pregnant, that they're not going to give counsel. Well, let's sneak down the road to Planned Parenthood. We can take care of this. Get an abortion. Your parents will never know. Well, that is not advice we're going to give. That is ungodly counsel. That's what Psalms chapter 1 talks about, the counsel of the wicked. I'm not going to send a girl out to kill her own baby and to lie to parents and to cover up sin issues. There's no redemption. And she's going to live in agony of phantom motherhood and guilt until a real ministry comes to her. So be careful about doing damage, and maybe if you do, and you're in a team that others, and just, you know, that's part of being sharpened and letting the Lord sharpen you. That's why when I ask you to go over the last person you've counseled or people you've counseled and so forth, and just through the grid of the Word of God, the grid of the will of God, the grid of theocentric counseling, God-centered counseling, that ask you, have I ever counseled them outside the will of God? Have I ever given wrong counsel? I don't want to give ungodly counsel. I don't want to give New Age counsel. I want to give the best. I want to give the word of truth in the spirit of truth from the God of truth because it works. So, point two. Here's another pitfall. Refusing resources. You know, as a counselor saying, well, I'm not going to pray for people to be healed. I'm not going to do deliverance. I just don't believe people have that kind of problem. And so you can cut off a lot of the grace of God. I'm not going to use prayer in my counseling session. I'm just going to tell them what needs to be told, and they can go on from there. Well, it's extremely limiting, and it's not biblical. Biblical is involving all of the grace of God, all of the works of God. The resources may be referring somebody. If you're a younger person in the area of counsel, if you're just beginning things, and all of our counselors in church, all the lay counselors, during the week and during the altar counselor sessions in services, they've all had the training that if someone comes up with an issue that you don't know how to deal with, you know, take it to the head altar counselor or bring it to me, the senior pastor. And, you know, don't be afraid to bring, you know, to give referral, to take people into, you know, places. I'm not afraid to send girls, mothers and families to the Akron Pregnancy Services, where for many, many years, over 20 years, they've specialized in ministry to young women, saving babies, helping mothers, doing tremendous counseling. They are clearly theocentric and biblical in their counseling. They're clearly good in the area of praying for the healing issues and deliverance, by the way. And so I have no problem, you know, referring, you know, individuals there. So don't refuse the resources of God or the resources that God uses through others. Thirdly is transference, and this aspect here is simply the fleshly transference, sin issue transference. Galatians chapter 1 tells us that if anybody out there is caught in some sin, bound like in a bear trap, they're caught and they can't get out due to their own sinful weakness. And they don't know how to get out of things. They don't know how to get to the victory. Well, it says, you who are spiritual, assuming you already have the victory experientially, you are spiritual, you go to them and restore them and do this gently. Don't just yell at them like some old Pharisee. Do it gently. And then it says this, you know, you're to be on guard too. That, you know, be careful that you, you know, you might be tempted also. So if someone comes in with some sexual issue, if someone comes in, you know, with certain, you know, issues, be careful concerning transference. Someone comes in with a high level of anger, they're mad, and you find that you walk away from that counseling situation and you felt the anger, or somebody who had high levels of fear, you felt the fear, and you've walked away from your counseling that day and you're on your way home, and you're still feeling the effects of the fear that was in that room or the anger that was in that room. Or even the issue of sexual lust that was in that room or whatever. You know what I say? Pray it off. Cleanse yourself in the Lord, you know? Just, you know, you take the Word of God and pray over yourself and do what you need to do to make sure there's no transference. Now, I find that depressed people coming in, and that, you know, again, they're very negative sometimes, and though I tried this, that won't work, and this won't work, and everything's bad, and of course they didn't respond to any anything yet, and they're still depressed, and they're going to come back next week. But you know what, I find that with a lot of counselors, another thing, depression and that negativity and that doubt can affect you if you allow it. It can affect you if you allow it. And so if they're packed with doubt and packed with questions and packed with anger and packed with, you know, all these different things, so you got to make sure that when the session's over and they've gone home, or if you've left somebody's house, many times when I've left somebody's house, I've gotten in the car and I've just prayed, Lord, I pray for them. I that's part of what I teach anyway after a session. Pray for them, you know, pray over myself, pray that, you know, if there's anything God needs to speak to me, and but also for God to protect me and guard me and so forth, and so that I don't receive any of those feelings, and so I don't take on any of those things. That's very important. Transference, making sure that people don't begin to transfer their love to you because you're helping them. All of a sudden, they're falling in love with you. Those kind of things can happen. Fourthly, and this is not a big issue, I think, God complex, in the sense that, you know, some strange fleshly believers, I think, like even in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, you know, maybe they found out they do have authority over demons, and they start taking the Bible and slamming people on the head and getting up and standing on chairs and yelling with authority and loud and screaming. And, you know, they some stuff is just jargon, and it's not what we see modeled in Scripture, and becomes nothing more than a fleshly sideshow. And some people can even get into the guide. You've heard doctors, the problem of God complex and so forth. Well, I think that can happen in counseling and psychology and helping people. And so we need to remember that we are servants of the Lord. He is God, and that we have a ministry. And we don't want people to come and worship us. We don't want people to bow down and thank us and you know, make us look like we're the final answer in their life. We're there to pour out all that we have from God and to point them to God, who is the ultimate source of everything they need. Point five, one-track ministry. And maybe you're good at just dealing with depressed people. That's all you want to talk to is depressed people. Well, if someone comes to your office and says, well, I'm not depressed, I've got this other issue, you know, I'm. You're only going to minister to young. Now, again, maybe you're a youth pastor, and you're ministering primarily to young people. I understand that. Or if you're Akron Pregnancy Services and you're ministering to pregnant women, in Shatter the Darkness, though we minister to all kinds of people and our evangelism is to everybody, there has been we do focus on people in the New Age, occult systems, and so forth. So we do end up with a lot of deliverance cases. Matter of fact, when it's become more and more known, that's why we've had people in our area here. Well over 50 churches have sent us demonized people because they didn't want to deal with it. They didn't know how to deal with it. You know, and so they just heard what we did and sent their people over to us. Now, I would say that though we have a tremendous focus, we're not one track. Now, we're not, in a sense, we don't advertise family counseling practice. In other words, that all we do is do ministry to husbands and wives. As a pastor, we did all kinds of ministry. Now in Shatter, we have a little bit more focus, and then you can narrow it down into where it's only one thing. Now I think some counseling systems have done this too, that it's the only way they minister. You know, nothetic counseling. From Jay Adams, people have criticized Jay and the materials, saying, well, all they do is just say, you've sinned, obey the word. You've sinned, obey the word. Let me confront you with your sin. You respond to the word of God, and it'll be okay. He emphasizes highly the word of God, repentance, being confronted with truth, and so forth. And that's where it primarily stands. Whereas I would say, along with that, there are gifts of the Spirit, there's prayer, there's the work of the Holy Spirit, there is healing, there is deliverance, and there are miracles at times. And so to me, it has to be broader than just saying that it's all done in one way. If we're like a tool man and we're going out to work on something, I want in my tool belt everything I possibly can use to help build that house. When I have a counselee to come in, or I'm out meeting somebody who is in great need, I want to have all the tools on my spiritual tool belt ready and to bring out. That's why we keep growing and learning and getting all that we can from the Lord. And He's good, because He wants it all out there. Point six, doing nothing. Now, that's another problem. If we're doing nothing, if we do nothing for them, we give them no counsel, if we don't tell them the truth, if we don't share and tell them, you know, if we find out there's some kind of sexual abuse of children, you know, I'm going to do something. I'm going to report it. I'm going to deal with that. You know, someone comes in with, you know, a bag of marijuana in their pocket, and I tell them, you need to repent. Let's take that stuff out of there. Let's burn it right now, or I'll turn it over to a vice cop that I know or whatever, and you repent of it. And if not, then we got to deal with that. Because, you know, doing nothing, there's a proverb, by the way, it comes to my mind about the person who's slack in their job is a brother to him that destroys. Doing nothing. Someone comes in for an hour, we just sit there and jabber for a while and drink coffee and send them away. That's not good enough, my friend. Point seven, spiritual warfare. The issue of dealing with demonic and any kind of, you know, battle demonically. You know, when you're there ministering to somebody, you discern spiritual, you know, demonic stuff. Many times I say you got to take care of that ahead of time. And many times you got to pray for the exposure of that demonic in order to deal with it. Now, point 7 and 8 go together because transference here is the idea of transference spiritually. Demons inside of one person may want to, you know, send out attack, send out temptation, send out the same arrows that they have put in that person. They may want to shift towards you, or they may want to use that person to attack you and to say things, to piggyback off their sinful fleshliness and bring even attack to you. So the transference of demonically, if you've got a demonized person, now this is not a training just in demonization, but in our larger training in that area, we tell people very very strongly that in almost every single case in the New Testament, when it came to demonized people who manifested demonically, Jesus never touched them. He commanded the spirits. He ordered them. He spoke to them. And that's how we teach to do the same. Because demons, whether you believe it or not, and people who are in deep occultism and so forth, they believe that demons can transfer sometimes through touch, sometimes curses. And those who are more powerfully possessed, those who are occultists that have a lot of demonic presence in them, they like to transfer demons or send demons out. They have ways of doing that. So I would say that if you feel the deeper attacks and so forth, or if you're dealing with demonized people, you could assume that there's going to be more attacks. But that's why you have the armor of God on, right? That's why you have the authority of Christ to crush, to literally trample the demonic realm and so forth. Other pitfalls, 9 and 10 are these. Temptation. And that's why it's vital that on a sexual issue that if I counsel a woman that I need to have, and it, you know, whenever I, even when I go out of state, you know, I say, well, listen, I'll counsel that lady, but you got to have two or three of your people there in the room. That's just how it works, period. And if I have some woman that says, no, I want to talk to you by myself, in a room by myself, ain't going to happen. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it at all. So that's very important that we're protected in the area of sexual temptation and things like that. The temptation to take people, when people are depressed and out of it or whatever, to take their money. They want to hand you cash. You know, no, you can't do it. Don't take it. Don't do it at all. And be careful of temptation in the context of counseling. On the 10th level here, confidentiality, we're going to close here. Confidentiality is vital. You don't go telling people stuff. My wife was trained at Akron Pregnancy. She was the she was like the coordinator of the counselors there, the volunteer counselors and others in the training programs. And she doesn't come home and tell me the counseling situations, the names of people and what they're going through. She doesn't do that. And I don't tell her, you know, when I was a pastor, a lot of people assumed that I tell my wife everything. They said, oh, I feel funny around your wife because, you know, what I told you. Oh, I said, you can go ask her. I don't tell my wife what you told me. I believe in confidentiality. Not holding it into myself, but what I need to know and you know, as far as giving things to the Lord and not telling people. And even when I share stories, I usually share very old stories, no names involved, and, you know, that it doesn't apply people. Imply people that you know that anybody would know or any event. So I think confidentiality is very, very important so that we do not tell people secrets and harm them and hurt them. Whether you're an altar counselor, a lay counselor, a professional counselor, that we do not tell people secrets. Even when it comes to the staff in the back room that we're laughing about other people's issues, that's not good. That's just not a good thing. To laugh about other people's problems and so forth. Well, the bottom line is just be careful concerning things that could be pitfalls. And again, I believe that if you're in obedience to the Word of God, you become strong, you overcome the evil one, you're guarded by, you know, God's hand, His rear guard, Isaiah 58. You are guarded in the Word. And you got to make choices too. And you got to pray things off. And sometimes I've even cleansed the room. When people have left, demonized people have left or whatever, I went through my room and just prayed over it. I've even anointed the room at times, just saying, Lord, I anoint this. And in the name of Jesus, you know, I rebuke any spirit, anything else, and so forth, to have things cleansed. The last thing is just simply biblical ethics. I don't mean for it to be a short thing. The book of 1 John, just know the book well and live it very well. Knowing the genuine Christianity is a genuine Christian is someone who obeys the word, exalts Christ, has the work of the Spirit in their life, that you don't violate. Bottom line, biblical ethics, you're not violating any of the Word of God. You're living the Word of God. That's your integrity. You've got integrity if you're living out your righteousness. If you've got the armor of God on, you have to worry about biblical ethics because you've got truth and you've got righteousness on in your life. And so when it comes to this, the last thing the world needs to see or anybody needs to see is, you know, again, Christian hypocrisy, Christian fleshliness, stepping outside of the Word of God and harming people by doing so. People are in your care. And you've got to care for them, and you've got to stay keep your integrity intact, and you'll walk very securely. That's what the book of Proverbs teaches. You'll walk very confidently and securely if you're living out righteousness, and you'll be very powerful and guarded and do the things you need to do in the Lord. The Lord bless you. This is the end of session 5, part 2. We're going to go on to part 6 in the next one on the counselee and counseling them. God bless you. This is Russ, Theocentric Counseling, ShatterTheDarkness.net.